Amen. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and I want you to look at the words of verse 14, where Paul says, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. I warn you." Now, one of the great character strengths of the Apostle Paul was to show himself as a father to the churches that he pastored or helped establish. Now, you'll notice that in verse 14 and 15, where Paul speaks here, and he says, "I write unto you as my beloved sons." And then in verse 15 he says, "For ye may have 10,000 instructors." And the word there actually means pedagogue, those who teach you. You can have all these great teachers, but you can only have one father. And Paul was saying to them, "I am your father, your spiritual father." You see, a man can be a husband without being a father. He can be many things. He can be married, but he must have children to be a father. He has to have children. That's the one qualification to say, "I'm a father." And Paul comes here and he uses this language to teach the Corinthians about his relationship to them. And he says, "I'm your father. I'm your father." Of course, he's not referring to the natural sense. Paul was never married. He didn't have children of his own. But he had many spiritual children. I often told you the story of John Calvin, when Calvin lost his little child. And the old priest came to him and said, "You see, you, Calvin, that is God telling you that you will have no progenity. You'll have no children on the face of this world. God wants you to die and cease." And Calvin looked at the old priest and he said, "You fool. God has given me myriads of children all through this world." And Calvin was right. Spiritual children all over the world. In Geneva, Europe, Germany, right through Holland, Scotland, right through Great Britain, the Calvin's children, you might want to say, the Reformation children. But Paul comes here, and he's dealing with spiritual born children. A father, spiritual father, begetting spiritual children. And we'll maybe say something about that later on. But I want you to turn to 1 Peter, please, chapter 1 and the verse 23. Look at 1 Peter 1 and the verse 23. Where we have the other apostle coming in here, and he speaks here about being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And he's speaking here about men and women throughout this world being born into the family of God, being born again, children, daughters, sons of God. And how does it happen? Through the preaching of the word, the incorruptible seed. Paul says, Peter says, John speaks about it. He says it is the incorruptible seed of the word of God being sown in your heart, bringing you into the family of God. You're now a Christian. You're saved. But Paul says, "I am the one who brought you the incorruptible seed. I am the one who preached Christ to you. And now you are my children. You have grown up to be children." However, if you look at the first three chapters of Corinthians, you might find your mind saying, "Well, you know, what kind of father is Paul? Because Paul is very hard on these Christians. He's dealing with sin, and he's dealing with division in the church, and he's dealing with all kinds of problems, drunkenness, immorality. He's a cruel father, some kind of angry overlord who cares very little." But you know something, young people, or people young and old, when you look at the book of Corinthians, you will find that Paul has a heart like a father for these people. He is hard on them, yes. He comes in at the start and he speaks words of grace to them. And then he comes and he deals with their sin. He doesn't let them away with it, as a father does. And then he comes again and he says, "My little sons, I care for you." He's not being insensitive. He is not an angry pastor on an ego trip, deriving satisfaction from tearing into the sheep and just tearing stripes off them. That's not what Paul's doing, though you may think that at times. But Paul's actually reminding himself and reminding these Christians that when I speak to you about your problems, your sin, as children of God, I'm doing it in love because I'm your father and I love you as such. Look at verse 14 and now see these words for yourself. He says, "I write not these things to shame you. I don't do this to embarrass you," he says. "I'm not doing this to have a go at you. But I do this, he says, as my beloved sons. As the father naturally would come to his child when he sees a child going down a wrong road, he comes and he very quickly says, son, look, don't do that. And though the child may not sense it right away, he may sense it that the father hates him. Why, if my father really loved me, he would allow me to go this way. No, no, no. If the father really loves you, son, he will tell you, don't go that way. That's what Paul was doing here in the church. You see, after speaking about his relationship to the Corinthian church in terms of the father and child, he then sets out the marks of a godly spiritual father. A spiritual father. I was thinking about this today. I thought Children's Day and all that. Father's Day coming up soon. Well, it comes today, naturally, in the course of the study of Corinthians, doesn't it? I didn't go out to look for this message. It's just here. And I thought, well, we're going to look at that theme today, the marks of a spiritual father. The marks of a spiritual father. And I apply it to myself as I do you, but think upon it not just in terms of the biological father, but in terms of a spiritual father. Men and women together can be spiritual parents. We can beget children in the Lord. We can, as our Sunday school teachers do, and children's workers. Some of them may not be married. Some of them may not have children. But as they preach the gospel and give the seed, they can be spiritual parents to those children. As God blesses their work and sees children brought to the faith, being saved, they become spiritual parents, spiritual fathers, spiritual mothers, you might want to say. The first thing I want you to notice is that the godly father, the first mark of a godly father, is that he loves his children unconditionally. It's the first point. Look at verse 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. My beloved sons. The godly father will love his children unconditionally. I've already intimated that. At the heart of everything the father does is love. The child does not always understand that. I never understood that. You don't understand that. You know, when your father comes to you, or you come to your father and you say, you know, there's something you want. You have a request to make of your dad. You know, it could be anything, you know. And you know in your mind, he may not, he might. But you're not too sure. But when you go to your dad and you say, Dad, can I have this thing? And he just says, no, you can't have that. And it's a very strong no. Of course, now years later, we understand that when we asked for that particular thing, your father readily identified it as being harmful for us. And he goes, no way, son, you can't have that. For example, you know what kids are like? You get on a bicycle, and you get on a little motorbike with 50cc. Daddy, can I have a 250? I mean, what father would say, yes, son, of course, why not make it a 700cc motorbike? You can go out and really injure yourself. That'd be great. The father says, no, son, you can't have that. You have to wait a while. You need to wait. But the child stumps off and says, well, my dad really loved me. He would have said yes to my request. My dad really understood my needs. He would have said, no problem, son. But you see, the Corinthians needed to understand this truth. That when Paul said, you see those things you're doing, it's going to come to an end. You can't do those anymore. And you'll not be doing that. And some of them may have stood back and said, well, Paul, you're here to ruin us. You're here to spoil our fun. Paul says, no, I'm a father. I love you, and you can't have those things because they will destroy you and ruin you. Sometimes it's discipline, isn't that right? You know, the classic one for me was, you know, whenever you've done something wrong, or my dad was, he was brought up in the John Wayne style discipline, you know, where you were frog marched out to the back room and you knew what was coming. And, you know, he would have said, son, I love you, but it's going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. And I could never really, you know. And a child, you know, that's going to hurt me a lot, Dad. I can't see how this is really going to hurt you. But again, years later, you come to understand the mind of a father, being a father myself. You realize, yes, it's true. Whenever the dad has to discipline a child, there is love there. He doesn't want to do it, but he knows he has a duty under God to correct his child, because if that child is left to wander and wander far and farther away from the fold of his father's instruction, his father's home, that child will be in big trouble years to come. So the first thing the father does, and the first thing that Paul wants the Corinthians to see, is that all his demands and his admonitions and his exhortations are couched in fatherly love. Fatherly love. Of course, when you amplify that, Paul knew the heart of God, the fatherly love of God. But the second thing the father, the mark of a godly spiritual father, is that he will admonish his children. He will admonish them. Now the word admonish will explain to you as we go along. Well, let me give you a brief example. In verse 14, Paul says, I write not these things to shame you, but I write them as my beloved sons to warn you. And that's what the word admonish means, to caution, to warn you, to say, son, listen, just let me put a word of caution in here. That's what the word means, to reprove, to warn them, to admonish and say, son, hold back a wee minute just till I give you this information in regards to that thing you're thinking of doing. The godly father, the spiritual father, he will admonish his children, caution them. As here we see the importance of the first point, loving our children. Because how we admonish them, we must do it first in love. We don't come in and say, son, you can't do that. And it's just, there's the child detects arrogance and the child detects hardness in the father's voice. But if the child first understands, my dad loves me, and anything he says, anything he admonishes me for, cautions me for, it is because he loves me, then the child has begun to think biblically. See, look at the words of Paul in Ephesians 6:4. Let me quote them to you. Do you remember he said, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. Now, as a parent myself, I've often talked this over with my wife. One of the most difficult things to do is discipline. When do you get it? When do you do it? How do you do it? When do you get it right? As parents, we often get it wrong. We get it wrong perhaps all the time. But we should look at this. Paul, he, not having any children himself, he actually comes drawing on experience. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but admonish them with love and with understanding. Come in and teach them. Do not, in other words, there is a form of admonition. You can speak to your child in a way that will drive him far from you, or there's a way that you can speak to your child, admonish him, that will draw him near to you. You can provoke him. He stomps off and he's angry. Or you can admonish him and you can draw him near to you. Look at verse 17, please, of 1 Corinthians 4. Part of admonition is teaching. Paul says, I teach my children. He says, I teach everywhere in the church. Ask Timothy, he says, my beloved son. There's the language again. He's faithful to the Lord. He will bring you into remembrance. In other words, he'll tell you of my ways. I teach my children. Part of the mark of the godly father is he teaches his children. He admonishes them through teaching. That's what the word means. I warn them, I teach them, I instruct them. And Paul's method of instruction here was the use of scriptures. Note how many times Paul uses the phrase in the Corinthian book, know ye not. That's a question, isn't it? He'll come say, son, do you not know this? Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you not know that the house of Belial can have no fellowship with the house of God? Do you not know these things, son? It's questions that are put to him that actually help him, teach him, understand him. That's how Paul admonished him. He didn't come in like the gardener with the big shears and say, well, now, there's the branch of immorality, snip. There's the branch of adultery, cuts it off. There's the branch of angry moods, cuts that off. He doesn't come in and say, let's get rid of all these branches. He comes right to the heart of the matter. He comes right to the root, getting the children of the church to understand, here is what makes me walk with God. Here's what leads me from A to B. I heard a preacher recently say, quoting the book of Proverbs. You know the book of Proverbs? I'm sure you've drawn many things out of it. There's so many things there that, you know, for example, Proverbs 16:18, pride leads to destruction, or pride goes before a fall. And really what the Proverbs are doing is saying, look, A leads to B. A lazy man, slothful man, leads to a life of slavery. That's what Proverbs says. That's teaching something. The Proverbs is a teaching book. Book of instruction. Hearken unto the instruction of your father, your mother. Do not despise the instruction of the father. That this, son, if you do it, will lead to this. And that's what Paul is doing here. He comes to the Corinthians and he speaks here, you know, in ways that has the children, now these are grown adults, has them understand biblical truth. He seeks to admonish them by teaching them the scriptures. A leads to B. You keep going on this way with immorality, son, the man in the church, you're going to destroy yourself. You lazy people, remember Paul through Timothy had to write to the men in Crete, says, see the Cretans? And of them a bunch of slow bellies, which means lazy bodies. They're lazy. Laziness. You go back to the Proverbs, laziness, what does it say? Will end up a slave. Proverbs 13:18, the man that refuses discipline will end up in great difficulties, great shame. What does this say about us as fathers? The mark of the godly spiritual father is to teach his children, impart knowledge to them, give them the scriptures, give them good information, biblical information, warning them, taking time to have them understand that this will lead to this. You see, Paul was not interested, as I said, at just coming and saying, well, look, we've got to deal with that issue on its own. He didn't isolate it from the heart. And whenever we have to admonish one another, even in the church or in the homes, we need to see that admonition is teaching her. It's not just coming in and saying, don't do that. It's teaching them why you don't do that and why it's wrong and where it will lead to. And sometimes I feel as a parent, that's where I get it all wrong. It's getting the child, my children, to see the heart of the matter, not just the end result. See, admonition also includes discipline. Look at verse 21, the final verse. Paul says, what will ye? Will you have that I come unto you with the stick or with the rod? Will you have me to come in love or in the spirit of meekness? Do you want me to come and discipline you as children? Verse 21. Of course, remember this, child of God. Discipline is a mark of God's love upon us. Discipline is a mark of the child, of the father's love for his child. You know, you just go to Hebrews 12 and 8, or Hebrews 12, 5 and 6. And have ye forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, for the whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son that he receiveth. He says, if you don't receive chastisement, you're not a son. You're not a son, you're fatherless. You're fatherless. So let's get this all summarized very quickly. What are the marks of a godly spiritual father according to Paul? Spiritually speaking, even paternally speaking, as a father, we will love our children unconditionally. We will admonish them without reservation. Admonition means we will teach them. We will discipline them. We will get them to see the heart of the matter using biblical discipline, not coming in as angry parents as we often do, frustrated and wanting to correct the bad behavior, but yet we miss the heart. I mean, think about it. What is the most natural thing? What is the most popular worldwide form of correction today? Grounding. Is that right? Son, you've done that. You're now grounded for a week. No television. You can have food, you can go to the bathroom, you don't leave your room, you're grounded. Maybe you don't use that at all, but, you know, you certainly hear about it quite a bit with young people. Oh, I'm grounded for the week. But you know something? When you talk to those kids, they tell you what they've done. They've done something terrible. They're now grounded. And they love it. They've learned to live with it. Being confined to their bedroom with television and PlayStations and whatever else is a great thing. Grounding. Just to take that. Being one of the most popular forms of punishment today or correction for a child, it does not address the issue. It is, when you think about it, grounding, like other maybe different things parents might use. We've tried it. It doesn't work. It's something against the child. The child, not the issue. Not the issue. The sin needs to be addressed. When a child sins, as the Corinthian believers sinned, Paul didn't want to just deal with the issue. He wanted to come and deal with the heart. He wanted that child, he wanted that Christian to see and understand the deceitfulness of his heart, that bound up in the heart of the child is foolishness. Bound up in the heart of man is deceit and sin. You know, that's why Paul comes and he wants them to see. He says, I'm going to discipline you, yes, but I'm going to have you see that the sin comes from the heart. We neglect discipline at our peril. You know, in this day and age, you know, people don't want to speak about this because they say, you know, oh, you can't touch a child. You can't do this. You can't lay a finger on them. And yet we come as parents and we find that Paul speaks about it. He talks about chastising them here with a rod. And yet the rod here spoken of is what Paul literally means to, as a child would be led back into the way through some form of correction. As I made reference to earlier on, you know, used to be whenever we were growing up, it was a matter of a big, you're going to come with me, boy, you're going to get a cuff round the ear, and that'll sort you out. And it did. But it didn't help me understand why I did the thing. It didn't help me understand, you know, well, why did I do that? Oh yes, I got a good slap. And sometimes we can say, well, it didn't do me any harm. Well, maybe it didn't, but it didn't help me understand my heart. And when we admonish our children, believers, we need to show our children that we understand that their hearts are full of evil. That's what Paul was doing. He comes to a church that's full of problems, and he comes as a father to show them, look, I know where this all stems from. This is only the evidence. You doing the thing. We're going to look at the source and we're going to see why you do it. We have got to love the children. We've got to admonish them. Because the little child struggling with his mother, you know, when the little baby's born, there it is. He doesn't even want a nappy put on him. He's fighting, he's wrestling. And he's really saying, you know, I do not want to be ruled by anyone. That's what he's doing. Of course, the parent then begins to show that child, help them understand, no, you are under authority, you will be ruled. If you don't do that, 15 years later, you have a child, a teenager, who will not be ruled by anyone. Isn't that right? We see it all the time. It's vital that we do this. It's vital we take the instruction of Paul and say, let's look at the problem of being the heart. You see, another mark of the godly father is that we will establish authority in a biblical way in the child's heart. A very good book, I read it when I was on holidays, it's by Ted Tripp, Shepherding the Child's Heart. There's also another book, Shepherding a Teenager's Heart, or Instructing the Teenager's Heart. And he makes a statement in his opening book, and he says, by the age of 10 or 12, dozens or scores of children have already left home. And you listen to that and you think, was he referring to little children you see running around London who've just left home at 10 and 12 years of age? No, he's not. He explains that statement. By the age of 10 or 12, scores of children have already left home. They have already left, he says, their mum and dad as an authority. I will find an authority in the world. They've left their mum and dad as a reference point. If I want instruction on the things of life and things of this world, I'll ask my teacher at school or my mates in the street. They will be my information source, not mum, not dad. And it shows you that we need to maintain that communication. We need to keep that communication link open from a child right through to teenage years, right through adulthood, where, you know, you get into homes and parents are sitting with their teenagers, and that's a most beautiful scene to think that teenagers still stay at home. If your teenagers are still at home, mum or dad, if you're listening to this sermon audio, or even here, wherever, that's a blessed thing. If teenagers are still in the home, it's a rare thing today, because they find their reference points elsewhere in the world. See, your authority, my authority, Paul's authority as a pastor, he was coming, and he was not saying, I'm some kind of overlord. He was coming and he was saying, I'm your reference point. You come to me and talk with me. Let's keep the communication line open here between one another, father and son and child. I'm not ruling you, he says, because I'm smarter than you. Sometimes that's how we think about the child, and that's how the child it looks at me. And he says, well, Dad, your authority over me is because you're bigger than me, stronger than me, or you have more information in your brain than me. No, our authority to rule our children comes from God. Our authority comes from God. We are all under authority. And God expects us to exercise his authority and establish it and to communicate to him. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians, please, chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and the verse 14, where Paul says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men. And he's saying here, there are several lines of communication that a parent can use. There is the comforting line. When a child is unruly, why has he been unruly? Does he need encouraged? Does he need to be disciplined? Does he need support? Does he need patience? That's what Paul's saying here. He's saying there's not one system that works for all. He says when we come to deal with our children and we come to exhort them and warn them and admonish them and teach them and to bring them up as best we can, when they are unruly, we need to use our brains and say, well, what does my son need? What does my daughter need? We were just talking last night with some friends and the question came up, do you find it hard to discipline as a parent? I thought, how do you answer that? No, it's really easy. It's the most difficult, hard thing to do. And we were just saying, you know, that the most difficult thing is to discern right away when your child does something, you know, does he need encouragement? Does he need patience? Does he need taken out and given a good slap on the backside? What is it he needs? You know, when you look at your little child and if you're a parent, put yourself in a situation. You go up to the bathroom, and there it is, the bath is swimming full with every bottle of shampoo has been emptied. And there's your little 3-year-old girl sitting and she's washing her doll's hair. And immediately you just want to grab her and say, what have you done? You are dead. Think about it. Patience, discipline, admonishment. What does that child need? You have got to say, that child is being a child. She is playing. She did not go up to that bathroom and say, I'm going to really get one over my dad. I'm going to wreck the bathroom. You've got to understand this. This is what the child does. My pet hate was coming down in the morning and seeing spilt milk. I just hate to see that. And if you're in our house, you may see me, and I'm ready to spew lava in the morning when you see half a gallon of milk on the floor. And Cheerios, nothing worse than stepping in them things, crunching all over the floor. I hate the things. And then you realize one of the kids has been trying to feed her doll with milk, give the doll the breakfast, Again, you've got to think, well, the child is being a child. She's playing. She doesn't fully understand. So by patience, you come and you admonish that child and say, now look, that's not a good idea. There's better things we could do this way. Mommy will get you a little play bottle and you can feed Dolly that way. But leave the milk alone. Because somebody's going to slip on it. It's dangerous. And it's not good for Daddy's temper in the morning. And you explain to the child. You don't come in and, as Paul could have done with the problems. He came to the Corinthians, he looked at the situation, and he dealt with them, and he said, look, I can see the problem here. And I'm going to admonish you for this, but I'm going to tell you about this. Put away those childish things. That's how Paul dealt with this. He communicated them. He helped the child understand, I'm being a child here. Daddy's right. I need to get this sorted. And they move on. Don't ask silly questions. I've learned that. You know, you come to the child. Child's done that. Why did you hit your sister? I don't know. See, the why did you do that line of reasoning doesn't work with a child. It doesn't help you understand. It doesn't work with you adults. If you do something, why did you do that? I haven't a clue. Well, tell me why you did it. I don't know. I mean, the child, you know, depending on how long your fuse is, Mum, your child better know something very quickly. But see, the child can't comprehend, why have I done this? I'm learning that every day with our boys. You know, you come to him instead of saying, why did you hit your sister? Why did you break that toy? Why did you do this? And they look at you, I don't know. Do what Paul does. Could you tell me how you could have dealt with that situation better, child? You hit your sister. Was there a better way we could have done? You could have dealt with that. Child has to think. Child has to reason. Child has to. It's not just a matter of, no, I don't know. Child questions. That's what Paul did. You know, he was able to bring the people in Corinth to see, Paul's right. I'm doing these things when I shouldn't be. One final thing, let me just mention to you. Verse 16, the mark of a godly spiritual father is he is an example. He is an example. Mums and dads are examples, should be to their children. Verse 16, what does Paul say? Be ye followers of me. And when Paul says that, it was not a matter of do as I say, but also do as I do. Paul could have, and he did write this letter, but these men in Corinth knew Paul lived out what he said. And he comes and he says with confidence, listen, be ye followers of mine example. And the word follower there means to mimic or to be a imitator. You know, to walk in the footsteps of the Father. That's what it actually means. Do as I do, child. And do as I say. But more importantly, live as I live. Over here in Ulster, you know, if our lives do not back up our words, then everything we say and everything we do just fall flat on deaf ears. Because children are more than likely to follow what we do than other do what we say. That's just fact of life. We say here in Ulster, when a child copies his father, or if you see him standing, you just say that he's just so like his dad. He's a chip off the old block, is that right? Or he's like father, like son, that's what they say. I love the saying in Germany, Der Raphael fühlt nicht, geht weit von boom. If I get my German, I'm speaking in tongues, by the way. When they see a child, they say that, Der Raphael, the apple never falls far from the tree. Not true. When that parent in Eastern Europe would see the child carrying forth the same problems or the same characteristics, they would come and they would say, look, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. It's just like the dad. Just like the parent. And that's what Paul was meaning. But he said to these people, look, follow me in as much as I follow Christ. Look at the words of 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. Paul was not wanting a following. He wasn't wanting people to say, you know, they're all little Pauls. He says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Be ye followers of me, even also as I am of Christ. I follow the Lord, he says. I'm following Christ. And you know, that's so important in the church. And as Paul, and as we move out of chapter 4 of Corinthians, we will see this more and more again. The spiritual leaders in Corinth had a lot of responsibility. Paul acknowledged that. I'm a leader. I'm an example. And follow the word of God. And see how many times. Go through the scriptures. See how many times that word ensample or example appears. Be an ensample to the brethren. Be like them. Like apples falling. Make sure they don't fall too far from the tree. As good apples. Turn to Ephesians 5 and 1. With this we close. In Ephesians 5 verse 1, Paul makes a similar statement here to the Ephesian church, and he says, "Be ye therefore followers, not of me, but of God, as dear children, walk in love as Christ." Be ye followers of Christ. Be ye followers of God. Same word, be ye imitators of Christ. Be ye like the Savior. Be ye like God. Be a church that is godly, Christ-like. May the pastor be Christ-like. May the elders and deacons be Christ-like. Hebrews 13 and 7. Here's the word of admonition to you, children, pastoral children, spiritual children. Remember them which have the rule over you, elders, deacons, pastors, and they've spoken the word unto you, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. The life of the deacon and the pastor is more than just an office. It's an example to you. You look at the brethren that we have in this church, and you should see an example to follow that's like Christ. You look at the pastor, he should be like Christ. They should lead you to Christ. A leads to B. Consider the end of their conversation. The word end there means the exit. Conversation means behavior. Consider the exit of their behavior. You enter A, where's that elder leading? Where's the deacon, pastor leading? Is he leading me to Christ? Where does this door exit? Consider the end of their conversation. Godly men, godly women, parents, is our conversation or homes filled with criticism of other people? Or is it filled with praise and encouragement for other people? Because our children will consider the end of our conversation. That's how the godly man builds his family, builds the character of his children. They will turn out like him. Or they will rebuke. It's not to say the child could have a godly father and that child could just turn his back and say, "Well, I will go the way of the one who is the covenant breaker." But it is our prayer that our children will follow our faith. As Paul said of Titus, chapter 1, verse 4. "Titus, mine own son," he says, "after the common faith," Galatians 4, 19, "my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." John, 1 John chapter 3, what does it say? John says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the faith." What a great joy that is. May the Lord bless you this morning, and may the Lord help us to follow the faith of one another, but to follow Christ, who is the end of our faith. Let's just bow in prayer, please. We'll ask the Lord to be with us. Father in heaven, we thank thee today that thou art with us and thou art helping us to serve thee by example. We thank thee for the example we have of Christ in the word. And Lord, Paul used that to deal with the difficulties and the problems of in Corinth, but Lord, help us to deal with the issues in our own lives. We thank thee, thou art the one who gives grace and help to the fathers here and the mothers to lead our homes and lead our families. We now pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit will be with us now and forevermore. Amen.